But we're continuing our series titled The Word in the World. And we talk about the Word, we're talking about the Word of Jesus Christ at work in the world of man. Jesus, who said, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many," is the same Jesus who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we know that Christ's work is finished from the cross, but the work of his church is not yet finished on earth as he builds up his people. So in that way, Acts is a historical book. We're reading it. It's a history of the Word at work in the world. And therefore, it helps us because it shows us the same Jesus whom our faith is in today and the same Jesus whom we still must follow today as they did back in the first century. So when we pick up the story in Acts chapter 12, if you remember from last time, or if you're jumping back in, last time we saw how the gospel had reached a city called Antioch, which was far outside of Judea. The church is growing among not just Jewish people, but all the nations of the world, even among Greek-speaking people. But not to be outdone, we'll turn back to the city of Jerusalem and see that the Lord is still continuing his work there in the city of Jerusalem. So now that we've got the table set, let's dig in and let's read God's word and hear the word now from Acts chapter 12. The Bible tells us that about that time, Herod the king, that is the king of Judea, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He would have beheaded him in an execution. In verse 3, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, the ruling religious leaders, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." Then he did so. Can you imagine fumbling around for your sandals? And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. I like to joke here to myself that Peter is a man who's Mr. Motormouth. He's always talking at the wrong times, if you've had any familiarity with him in the Gospels. And I chuckled to myself in thinking the Lord thought to himself, "I'm going to have Peter sleepwalk out of here, or he's going to ruin this thing." And so he has him sleepwalking out of here. Verse 10, and when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James." That's the brother of Jesus Christ, not James the apostle who was just executed. This is James, the brother of Jesus, now a follower of Jesus and a leader in the church, said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, part of his kingdom that he ruled over. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. I think that probably is likely a reference to some sort of internal bleeding that began that could not be stopped, or some sort of immediate fatal bout of tumorous growths. But the Bible tells us he was eaten by worms and he breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Amen. This is the word of the Lord from the book of Acts, chapter 12. It's an exciting story, and it's meant to show us that we're equipped with the same word of God. So let's pray together. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we learn from the word of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the chance that we've had to sing to you, to declare our praises to you. God, you are most worthy of all our worship. We thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that we get to see how the word of Jesus Christ is a lasting word. Father, we often know the same weakness and the same struggle and trials that we find in the book of Acts, Lord. But Lord, we need to be encouraged again that you are no less powerful and that your grace is no less great for us as your children through Jesus Christ. So as we look at your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would meet with us. We need you, Lord, to grow strong in our faith and to see your word increase and multiply, not only in our own hearts, but in the hearts of our family, our children, and in our city, Lord. So we look to you for what we need, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach this morning about what should be evident from what we've just read in this story. The word of Jesus Christ is an enduring word, and I want to preach about us being able to embrace that enduring word and to cling to it, to hold fast to it, and to remember that this is the same word of Jesus Christ that we are equipped with in our lives today. And honestly, you know, this passage got me thinking about the Energizer battery and the beloved mascot, the Energizer Bunny. I actually found myself Googling old commercials of the Energizer Bunny. Anybody ever get stuck in like a YouTube hole where you're like, oh my goodness, 40 minutes have gone by. What has become of my life? My mom would not be proud, you know. But hey, it happens. You know, people around me at Starbucks are probably thinking, I thought this guy works on sermons up here. He's like watching clip after clip of the Energizer Bunny. But, you know, on their website, since I did some digging, it tells us about the Energizer Bunny that he first hopped onto the scene. See that pun there? Hopped onto the scene and into America's hearts in his commercial debut, where he drummed away in full flip-flop and sunglasses glory to outlast all toys powered by other batteries. He has boldly gone where no bunny has gone before. And if you take just a hop through history, the website tells us, there's a long list of villains that he's outlasted over the years. Now, I'm only 36 years old. Some of you are probably close to twice my age. So you probably remember a lot of these Energizer Bunny commercials, but in 1994, he faced off against Darth Vader. And if you remember the commercial, it began that the Star Wars Emperor said, I detect a disturbance in the Force, and it shows like a hologram picture of the Energizer Bunny beating the drum and running around, and Darth Vader says, I will dispose of him, Master. And at the height of the lightsaber battle with the Energizer Bunny, Darth Vader says, now you will feel the power of the dark side, and then his lightsaber flickers and it goes out. The battery goes dead and he's unscrewing it like a flashlight. And if you remember the old commercials, the villain who's being defeated always pulls out the batteries and they say like super volt. And then and the Energizer Bunny defeats him, and he's just banging the drum, you know, ding, 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 and marches out. But he beats others like Wile E. Coyote. They had a commercial where he's chasing him on a helicopter with a big anvil, and his batteries die, and he falls to the ground, and the anvil zonks him on the head. And probably the funniest one I saw was they did one, This was one of the later commercials. The Grim Reaper arrives, dressed in full Grim Reaper regal, and he shows up and he knocks on the door of the house. And you look inside to see who he's waiting for, and it's the Energizer Bunny, and he's having like a house party, and it shows him dancing around, beating the drum, and the Grim Reaper's sitting outside, he's reading books, he's like weaving a blanket together, and finally the Grim Reaper just gives up, because the Energizer Bunny never dies, and the Grim Reaper leaves. So, and you know the tagline from the commercial, you could probably, this might jog your memory, it says, you know, still nothing outlasts the power of the Energizer battery. It just keeps going, and going, and going, and their last line is, so get wiser, get Energizer. All that really stuck with me. And I share all that by way of illustration just to show that as we're reading through the book of Acts, and we're learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're learning that nothing can outlast his word. The gospel of Jesus is like an Energizer battery. Even when it is opposed by a king like Herod, the word of the gospel keeps going and going and going. We may not feel like that today, but we learn from history that it is, in fact, true. Now, before we work through the verses, just a little background. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the grace and the glory of the risen King Jesus. His kindness towards sinners, that's his undeserved kindness, and his authority over all things. And he's risen, the gospel is enduring, and these witnesses whom he has sent, the gospel is outlasting his enemies, and it is expanding in the world. What we've seen so far in the earlier chapters of Acts is that when people have faith in his substitute sacrifice, Jesus is saving sinners. There is forgiveness of sins from God through the cross of Jesus Christ. The very people who crucified Jesus and asked for him to be put to death have turned to Jesus after his resurrection and are forgiven and are beloved children of God. We see that through the power of the Spirit, he is filling the lives of those who follow him, and they are serving the Lord who has saved them. And even in the very sufferings for his name, Jesus is not leaving his church. He is strengthening them in the midst of suffering. So we see that the power of Christ's life in the believers is not in their ability to avoid pain and trials and persecution, but to be held up in it. To know that in our weakness, Christ is strong. And now we discover in Acts chapter 12 that Jesus is personally subduing those who try to stand in the way of his word. Jesus had King Herod drop dead. And so we see that Jesus' power is unmatched. And so from what the early church experienced, this is still our same Jesus today. His word still endures. And we still need to embrace this word, this gospel that has been given to us. So looking at that, as we walk through these verses, we see, first of all, we think about how does the word of Jesus Christ endure in my life as a believer and in our world today. We see in a surprising way, first of all, that the word of Jesus endures in the dying of Christians. The word of Jesus Christ endures in the dying of Christians. We will be surprised if we think that turning to Jesus immediately removes every problem we've ever had, or that things are just going to get better in the world. Because as we read in verse chapter 1, and read there with me, the Bible tells us about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. In fact, we find that this largely pleased the nation that they lived in. The ruling religious leaders, the Jewish people, were pleased about this religiously. They believed that Christians were to be put to death for their faith in Jesus. This pleased them politically, as the majority exercised power over a minority that they did not want in power. And they probably were pleased by this in some degree personally, as they were jealous that many others had found new hope in the Christian faith and had left their former Judaism. So when we read the book of Acts, we see that suffering for Jesus has pauses. There's breaks to it, but suffering for Jesus in this world and in this life is a permanent reality. It's a permanent reality. And in the book of Acts, it actually teaches to us that salvation, when we talk about blessings from God, I talked to a guy in the car mechanic shop yesterday. I had a nail in one of my tires, and so I sat in the mechanic shop, I brought my Bible, and I geared up for some good gospel conversation in the mechanic shop. It's real salt of the earth in there. But, you know, one of the popular taglines is prayers go up and blessings come down. You know, is what people feel like. Life's got to get better when you start praying to the Lord. And actually, we read that persecution rained down on those who followed Jesus Christ. And so in the book of Acts, we're learning an important lesson. Salvation is about life and death in Jesus' name. It's about living and dying with Jesus Christ. It's very different than what we're sort of automatically tuned in to think, that it's only going to be easy. It's only going to be good things. Now, the death of James is the first apostle to have his life taken on account of his faith. And his death was actually predicted by Jesus. I have a handful of scripture passages for us to work through. You can write them down, or you can also read along on the screen. But remember in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, Jesus had a conversation with James and John. And the Bible tells us that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able," a confidence in their voices. And Jesus said to him, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized." Talking about the sufferings that he would endure, what the death that Jesus experienced, James and John would also experience. Verse 40 says, "But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus, even before his death, had to gather his apostles together and correct them and say, "Guys, service is about laying your life down for others, and salvation is actually through me," Jesus said, "laying my life down for you." And so we read that it's part of faith in Jesus Christ is not only life in his name, but being prepared to die with Jesus Christ. He said the same thing in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Next verse is here. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them," this is just after Peter had told Jesus he should never lay down his life. And Jesus had to tell Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of man and not the things of God." And it says, Jesus called the disciples together and the crowd. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, give up his life, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." We're being told about losing our life when we believe in Jesus Christ, giving our life into his hands. Salvation comes through being united to Jesus in the one who died for sins and in the one who is raised to live a life for God. So what Jesus is explaining in these verses is that the problem of our sins is our condemnation before a holy God, and the problem of our sins is a corruption that comes in our natures, and we experience suffering in the fallen world. The answer to those things is not a little dusting up of the way things are, or a little bit of self-help, or just simply treating the symptoms. The only solution to these problems is the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, so we can have forgiveness through his atonement, is being filled with his Spirit, that though we still struggle with the old nature, we have a new nature, we have a new spirit at work within us, wishing to follow the Lord, and we have a sure future, that though we groan inwardly in this body, we have a hope in the resurrection that is to come, that the things we now suffer today, we will not suffer forever, as we live forward to the life that is to come. And so this dying with Jesus Christ then not only saves us out of sins, but it commits us to sharing and suffering with Jesus Christ, as we see here unfolded in these passages. And Jesus goes on in verse 36 and says, "What will it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So what Jesus has provided for us is life in his death. Salvation is a gift through repenting of sin and from trying to save ourselves and through trusting in the death of Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice for us. In that way, we must partake of the death of Jesus Christ and say, I want to be united to Jesus in dying to my sins with him and in living with him to God. Now, the death of Jesus, this is the whole point of how the word of Jesus Christ endures in our life. We don't only find life in his death, but our life is now formed by his death. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation of sin has been satisfied, has been done away with in his cross, but now we also put sin to death in this body. We wrestle against the sin nature. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Verse 1 through 4, I have this verse, these verses there as well. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's the spiritual reality of our lives. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we see that baptism is an outward sign of a spiritual reality. And verse 4, we were buried therefore, look at the language in these verses, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then skipping down in verse 10, the Bible says, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So, in our daily dying to sin, putting sin to death, remembering I don't belong to sin anymore, I belong to Jesus Christ to serve him, the word of Jesus endures in us. That's how the word of Jesus is enduring as we put sin to death. But it's not only in what's happening inside our own lives, but outwardly, now as we look at the life of James, the early church is suffering persecution. And we think, what's going on here? Well, the word of Jesus is enduring in them, and that they're no longer living in the direction that the world is going, in a life that is looking for meaning apart from God, is looking for answers apart from God, that thinks we're able to just sort of reach within and solve our struggles, be they external or internal. We go against the grain by saying we need help from the outside, we need help from Jesus Christ, and we are persecuted for that, as we don't agree with the same answers the world has. And the same answers, it's not even the world, sometimes it's our own family members, sometimes it's our own friends. And Paul dealt with the same thing. He actually said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's the last passage of scripture we'll work through here. Paul promised Timothy this. He said, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And so we see in this dying to the direction that the world wants to go in, the word of Jesus is enduring in us. We find life in his death, and our life is now formed by his death. I'm dead to the condemnation of sin. I'm dead to the power of sin reigning in me. I'm dead to the direction that the world wants to go in. And so we're fighting against sin, and we are enduring suffering for the name of Jesus. So the gospel endures by when we believe in his cross and when we bear ours as a result. And you know, we know this is the right path to live on. We know that it's good to experience the word of Jesus enduring in what I've just defined as our dying as Christians. Because, I mean, we remember the emptiness. Whenever we gave ourselves to as much sin or to sin temporarily or to self-centered living or to everything else the world markets to us, we have experienced the emptiness that is found in those things. If you haven't experienced the emptiness in it, I encourage you, go meet some people who have all these things anyway, who are all about me, myself, and I, and you will find they are still empty. They are still empty. I hated to poke fun at Johnny Manziel all those years ago, but he was a great illustration of what it's like to obtain all that you could want, but still be totally empty and not satisfied in having the glamorous life. And so we know that it's not found in living for everything the world has to offer, We've experienced the fullness of life that is found in Jesus. We know that it's not a quantity of life that Jesus gives, but it is a new quality that is given to us in Jesus Christ, a life that is eternal, a life that can endure. You know, trying to keep our life in this natural world, man, it's like trying to put water in a bucket with holes in it. Every time you go back to it, you find that the water has leaked out of the bottom. But when you give your life to Jesus, it's like putting water in a bucket that has a solid bottom, and not a drop of it runs out. And so we've experienced the word of Jesus. It endures in the dying of Christians. So you have to ask yourself, and I do ask you this, have you found life in Jesus' death? Have you found life in Jesus' death? You may be here this morning wondering, why hasn't Jesus done it for me? Why haven't I experienced a difference in my life as I've heard about Jesus? And the answer may lie in this, that you're only looking to get more of the same kind of life the world has to offer. The same kind of life, and not dealing with your sinfulness. And the same sinfulness I have. You may have been trying to find life in the avoidance of suffering in this world, and you're looking in the wrong place. You need to look to the cross of Jesus and see one who saves from sins, the one who can help us endure in suffering. And it's offered only through turning and believing in His death for you. And so the death of Jesus is not a thing to be avoided. It is a thing to be accepted. And accepting it, you will find life in His name. And as believers, I think this is a good word for us. Imagine community groups in the early church in the book of Acts. Right? Imagine getting together and sharing your highs and lows in the book of Acts. The challenge from this is we need to make space in our life to endure suffering and trial, to talk about the challenges we face in living a life that is dying with Jesus Christ. It is not always going to be a rah-rah experience, but our fellowship as Christians and your experience as an individual Christian feels like being weak, and out of weakness, God pouring His strength into you. If that is your experience today, you're in the same company as the early church. And you don't need to fear and say, why do I feel so weak all the time? For when we are weak, then we are strong as we experience God pouring His strength into us. And sometimes our prayers as believers may not be, Lord, just solve this problem. Lord, remove the burden. But we begin to pray more deeply for one another. Lord, give my brother or sister strength as they bear up in this trial. This passage, these opening verses may even be reshaping your idea of success. As you think about your own spiritual progress as a Christian, as you think about life as a parent, raising children, you know, sometimes my wife and I will joke to ourselves, this is not just any reflection of any one child that we've cared for, but you know, sometimes we thought that parenthood would be more joyful than it is. As it has its joys, but boy, it has its burdens too. But as we read the book of Acts, who cannot read through these pages and see the early church having to endure suffering? And your idea of success has to be reshaped. It has to be reshaped by realizing we're going to have our share of hardship. So what are we counting up? What do we count the blessed life to be? And it will begin to change what we think, what we care about, the way that people think about us, and we begin to stop worrying about what people are thinking and wonder about what would it be like to be a faithful witness for the gospel to the people the Lord has put in my life. The last thing I'll say on this, you know, we're challenged, especially, you know, we're going to be voting for the next president in a couple more months, but we're reminded as we read this passage in the early believers that we are dual citizens. You have a dual citizenship if you're a Christian. You're a citizen of America, and you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And here's the deal. You can't leave this earth. You can't leave this earth. And the other thing is, you can't forget about heaven while you're on this earth. The only answer for a Christian who has dual citizenship is to live on earth for heaven. You can't leave earth and you can't forget about heaven. You have to live on earth and in this world for the kingdom that is to come. That's what the early apostles recognized. They had no councilman to call. They had no senator to intervene. They were the minority and they had no freedom to vote. But they lived for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we need to be prepared to do that. Now, moving on from this, we see that the word of Jesus endures not only in our dying as Christians, but in Jesus' deliverance of His followers. in the deliverance of his followers. Verse 3, the Bible tells us this pleased the ruling Jews, Jews. And so Herod proceeds to imprison Peter, but the Bible tells us the church is earnestly praying. My ESV study Bible noted here that it seems that Luke wants us to understand that every step of the church's progress, every step in our Christian life, the progress of that is due to God's blessing and intervention. Without prayer, we're stuck. And without prayer, we're definitely not going forward. We're either stuck in place or slipping backward. But the church and the Christian always makes progress as he or she prays. As he or she prays. And the amazing thing is, as we read this story, God is in the details. It just so happens that Peter is arrested and imprisoned, but it's on a holiday week. And beheadings apparently don't happen outside of normal business hours. Luke lets us know, you know, they had to put off this beheading because it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And, you know, as they taught, they said, well, it's my weekend. You know, I'm not available for beheading. Well, ask around to the other guys that do the beheadings. Anybody around? No, they've all made plans. And so Peter gets out on a technicality. And so he's sitting in prison. And he's waiting. So we just see that God is in the very smallest details of our lives. That should give us tremendous comfort. Every stub toe, every unforeseen surprise, God's in control. In more control, far more control than you or I are even aware of to our lives. And Herod's got some big plans for Peter. He's got four squads of four soldiers surrounding this dude. That's no less than 16 soldiers. Peter is chained to these guys every waking and sleeping moment of his life. But God's plans are even bigger. You know, you love all these war movies. It's so cool. They're all getting pumped up and they do these parachute dives and they got all their gears and they fall from like 12,000 feet elevation. You know, they got to carry oxygen up there. I'm into some of that stuff. It's just amazing to think about the angels that God has at his disposal. In the snap of a finger, boom, the whole cell is lit up. And it's the special operator of God Almighty is there. And he kicks Peter. Wake up, Peter. We're breaking out of here. It's an amazing story. He sends his angels. It's the very night of his rescue. But what I really want to draw attention to is that Peter's rescue comes completely by God's doing and with none of Peter's doing. Completely by God's hand, none of Peter's help. I joked earlier that Peter's such a blabbermouth. Like even in the transfiguration, you remember the story of the Gospels where Jesus is being transfigured on the mountain and the cloud envelops them, and the Bible, like, the Father is speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and the Bible tells us Peter was still speaking. And Peter was still speaking while the cloud enveloped them. Like, even at that moment, Peter just couldn't stop talking. All of us know somebody in our life, they just can't stop talking. Like, they just don't know how to end a conversation. They can't get out of it. And so, if that's you, we can laugh about it. It's a funny moment. And we always think we got to say something, or there's something that needs to be done, or something we need to add. And I just chuckled thinking about how the Lord, in his own counsel, said, we're going to have to have Peter sleepwalk out of this prison, because he can't help himself. He's going to mess this thing up if he's awake. And so the Lord puts him asleep in order to direct him safely out. And the guards stay asleep, the chains fell off, the iron gate opens, and out comes Peter. In fact, the only hang-ups in this passage to Peter's escape are on the human side, where Rhoda is, she hears Peter knock at the door, and she's so thrilled, she leaves him at the door. She leaves him out there. Can you imagine if you're Peter, like, come on, Rhoda, come back, Rhoda, open the door, Rhoda, you know, everyone's praying inside, and I love it because on the one hand, you think of the early church, and you're like, man, these guys were so holy. They called a prayer meeting, and they did not stop praying until they heard word about Peter. But I also love that, like, even the prayers of people, we're still people at best, and they were so dull spiritually that they're praying for Peter's deliverance, and when he shows up at the door, they're like, nah, it's not Peter. It's not Peter. And how slow we are to even believe that the Lord hears our prayers and wants to answer them. And in ways that we never expected, he was going to answer those prayers. And so we can take encouragement by the fact that God Almighty hears our prayers, but also that we're so dull, just like these believers in Acts. Like, it can't be Peter. Whoever it is, it's got to be his angel. But sure enough, they go to the door, they open it, and there's Peter, brought back to them miraculously. He has to quiet them down so, you know, that the guards are out looking for him. He's like, keep it quiet, and he tells the story. And so the key verse is verse 11. Peter says, "Now I am sure that the Lord rescued me, not around the hand of Herod or apart from any difficulty, but actually out of the hand of Herod, right out of the very plans he prepared for me." You know, being able to trust that God's word, his gospel in us and for us, and his work through us is going to endure, it's a lot like watching a quarterback. I love that football's coming back. I really enjoy football. Florida State already lost, so they're already out of the running. We don't have to worry about them. They lost to Georgia Tech, the Ramblin' Wreck, as they always call them. But anyway, back to football. It's like watching a quarterback, and some teams have guys who are always going to find a way to win. And I say some teams because we know that's not the Cleveland Browns. We know it's like, well, it'd be great if we had somebody, but it's not going to happen, you know. But you learn watching like Tom Brady, guys where if they had the ball at the end of the game, you didn't watch the scoreboard and you didn't look at how much time was on the clock. All eyes are on who? They're on the quarterback, because he's the guy who seems to always find a way to win. And I want to encourage us, because the Bible is not making this up. Jesus Christ is like the quarterback of his team for his people, who always finds a way to win. His word for us, the gospel of grace for us and working in us and through us, always will endure. It can't be beaten. Though we even be in the hand of a Herod, Jesus can deliver us from there. And so there's encouragement in understanding that God completes some of his best works entirely outside of you, entirely outside of your ability. Think about this in what the Bible defines as our justification, the way that we as guilty sinners can be declared forgiven of our sins and accepted before a holy God. The way we can sing that song, "It is well with my soul," is because God did his best work entirely outside of us. The Puritan Isaac Ambrose said this: at the cross of Jesus Christ, God proved and showed there's more righteousness in the Savior than there is sin in the sinner. There's more righteousness in the Savior than there is sin in the sinner. Where Jesus triumphed over our own sin, over our own unwillingness to even want to be saved, Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. And there's more seeking in our Lord than there is straying of his sheep. Think about how lost we can get ourselves, how astray we can go, if not practically, even in our own thinking, in our own mind, in our own anxieties, in our own depressions, in our own cares of this life. How far we feel we can stray from the Lord. And yet time and again, we find that we do not exceed the Lord's ability to seek and find us. His seeking of us knows no bounds. And one last thing to reflect on, just consider how the wisdom of the Lord is greater than even Satan's best schemes, best laid plans against you. That the wisdom of God is higher, and that he overturns even the best laid plans against you from our worst enemy back on himself. And so the word of the Lord endures in the deliverance of believers. So just reflect that our problems and our persecutions are actually the opportunity for prayer. You are enrolled in the school of faith. You may not have known that God registered you for those classes. It's like a college student who finds out his father signed him up for school because he can't hang around here anymore. The father has signed you up in the school of prayer. And if you're a believer, then you will face things in life that are going to force you to learn how to pray. You're going to learn how to depend on the Lord. So I ask you, are you making progress in prayer? We're full of problems, but are you making progress in prayer? And if God is all you have, we find in those moments that he is all that we need. Often God is lowering us, never to leave us there, but to lift us and bring us back on the heights of his grace. That is a good place to be in. As a Christian, you need to be able to say to yourself, like Peter could, I have a deliverer. I have a shield. Christ is my shield. He is my helper. I will not be shaken. We can say these things as followers of Jesus. And reflect to yourself as we come to the end of this passage. Reflect to yourself, are my eyes on Jesus? Are my eyes on Jesus? Like he's the quarterback of my life who will always win. Am I willing to put the game, quote unquote, into his hands? Do I serve Jesus with peace? Do I serve him with peace? Do I serve him with patience, knowing he's working out his plans and his time? Are you learning his plain, I hate to use tacky football puns, but are you learning his playbook in the Bible, his simple commandments? Things like Philippians 4:10, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's holy, pure, think about these things, and other various commandments. Are we doing the things God tells us to do? So often we're like, I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. I got my own plans of ways of doing this. And maybe the Lord is tugging on you today and saying, look, whatever you're facing, the Lord already knows, and he has a path for you walking through that, but it's along the path of obeying what his word says to us. Maybe you know someone in your life who is flat out, they look stuck. They look stuck where they're at, and maybe it's time to turn them to the Bible and say, have you listened to what God says for you to do, believing in his son and following him? So the word of Jesus will endure in the way that he makes a path for us, even out of the troubles we find ourselves in. And lastly, I'm just going to close with this. The word of Jesus endures through the defeat of his enemies. Verse 19 and 20, sounds like Herod was pretty ticked off about what had happened. He left Jerusalem. He said, I'm leaving. I'm going to the other city of Caesarea. I'm going to the coast. I'm going to go kick it on the shoreline for a little bit. And Herod was done with Jesus. But Jesus was not done with Herod. And notice how different Herod's heart is, unlike Peter. Remember when Cornelius fell down at the feet of Peter when he came to his house, and Cornelius tried to worship Peter, and Peter said, no, I'm just a man, don't worship me. But when Herod gets that praise, Herod thinks, yes, I am. This is like the voice of a God. And the Bible tells us that God immediately, the angel of the Lord, struck him dead. And so you have this sharp contrast between the progress of the gospel and the awful end of the church's persecutors, as I read that in a commentary there. This great contrast. And so the word is established, and now it's expanding to all the ends of the earth. You know, that first Energizer Bunny commercial, they actually had a whole host of little other rabbits on the commercial. They were all banging their drums, and the Energizer Bunnies weaving in and out of them, and all the other bunnies eventually freeze and stop. And the banging of the drum stop, but the Energizer Bunny is the only one that remains. And I just want us to see the purpose of Acts 12 is us to see that only one king will remain, and all his enemies will be defeated. The devil's accusations, he will be silenced. He will be put in his proper place. Our sins that we still wrestle against, the subduing of our flesh, we will one day have an end to that battle. Jesus will conquer. We'll receive a new nature and a new spirit. A new body. And this gospel will continue to bear fruit in us. So let's keep our heart humble like Peter. Not be like Herod, but let's keep our heart humble, keep our hope in the grace of Jesus and the glory of Jesus. The battles we're fighting are against foes that will be defeated. So don't be shaken. Seek the Lord, and we'll know that he will see to us, and his gospel will be fruitful. It will bear fruit, and it will multiply in our lives. We'll grow in his grace, and may it grow through us as it reaches others. So let's pray together. Let's ask that the Lord would help us to cling to his word, which endures. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look to it always. We thank you for the death of Jesus Christ in our place. He is our only Savior from our sins. We thank you that he gives purpose and meaning to all the ways that we are still dying with Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would find renewed hope in your forgiveness of sins and in your faithfulness to us, to never leave us though we face persecution from the world around us. Lord, your plans will unfold for us there. And we pray, Lord, that we would have a renewed commitment to obeying your commandments and to be willing to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to stand on it with others. Help us in the battles that lie ahead, both within and without. Help us to do so knowing your word cannot fail, but it will produce that which you sent it forth. We'll produce what you want in our lives. So we praise you for this, Lord, and we want to keep on worshiping you now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.